Let's now turn in God's Word to Matthew 4. Our text this morning will be Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, but we will start reading at Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As I said, our text is verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do the virtues of which Jesus speaks in Matthew 5 characterize us? Meekness, purity, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and all the rest, do they characterize us? This first section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are very simply this. They are a description of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is what they are like. And so the question becomes even more sharp to us. Are we, as citizens of this kingdom, characterized by these virtues? In our text, Jesus speaks of persecution. And the connection between our text and the rest of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 is this. Those who do live out these virtues of the Christian life will be persecuted. That's the teaching of Jesus. Those who follow God's commandments, live the life of Jesus Christ every day in their lives, will suffer at the hands of men. But the opposite is also true. If we do not live as a Christian in this world, if we do not live the life of Jesus Christ and we seek to blend in with the wicked, then we will not be persecuted. But the truth is this. Those who are persecuted, and beloved, we will be persecuted as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are blessed in that. That is what Jesus teaches. blessed because we suffer for Jesus, who loves us so greatly and who died on the cross for us. We're blessed, we're a happy people, because we suffer on account of righteousness, for doing that which is right in this life. And ultimately, our blessedness is found in this. Our reward is the kingdom of heaven. That is where we are going. That is the reward for persecuted citizens of the kingdom. People of God, this must be a very real word for us this morning. Parents and grandparents, do you fear for your children and grandchildren? We see, for instance, the rising agenda of the homosexuals in our country and world. And we become afraid, what will our children and grandchildren have to see? What kind of suffering are they going to have to go through? What hot fires? Our hands tremble, our minds wander. We all need to hear this word this morning. Men, when you are at work and you live the Christian life there and you're mocked for it, that's persecution. This word is for us. When we are persecuted, we are blessed. We're the happiest people in all of the world. We have a reward. Let us consider this under the theme, blessed in persecution. Blessed in persecution. In the first place, we will consider the persecution itself. Second, the reason for that persecution. And then third, the reward for those who are persecuted. Jesus brings out persecution in verses 10 through 12. Now, persecution can be defined very simply. Persecution is suffering. Suffering. And actually, the word persecution in the original language is very graphic. It means to be squeezed or pressed. So that for the citizens of the kingdom of light, of the kingdom of heaven, we are compressed in this world. The kingdom of darkness has no desire for us, has no room for us. We're pushed into a very small corner. That's persecution. Now we need to notice early on that while we define persecution as suffering, not all suffering is persecution. A man might rob a department store, and then he is arrested for that. And he suffers there in jail. But that's not persecution. He committed a crime. Or a group of people who zealously protest abortion gather in front of an abortion clinic, and they create a kind of riot in the streets, and then they're arrested and they sit in jail for a few days. They suffer there. But that's not persecution. They were arrested for evil doing. Persecution is this, that we suffer for Jesus' sake. That we suffer for doing that which is right according to God's word in our lives. That we live the life of Jesus Christ, that we are characterized by these virtues. And then when we are mocked for that, that is persecution. That is true suffering. Jesus identifies for us, if you have your Bibles open, Jesus identifies for us who are the ones who will be persecuted. Read that in verse 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Remember that Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he is standing on this mountain, he has a large group of people before him. Not only his immediate group of disciples, but also a larger group of followers. And before in the Beatitudes, he addresses them a bit more generally. He says, "Blessed are they." But now, it is as if in our text, Jesus turns to that multitude before him, and he points the finger, and he says, "Blessed are ye." And that is what He says to us this morning too. As citizens of the kingdom of light, He looks upon us and He says, "Blessed are you, beloved, when you are persecuted for my sake." And what Jesus means to say is that every citizen of the kingdom of God will be persecuted. It is not as if a group over here is persecuted severely for the faith, but then some people manage to escape that persecution. They do not undergo that suffering at all in their lives. But Jesus says, we all, at any stage in history, will suffer. Well, that doesn't mean that we are persecuted in the same ways or to the same degrees. That's all different. But we all suffer persecution. Jesus also identifies for us who will be the ones who will do the persecuting. Read that too in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Two groups are included under this broad term, men. The first group are the Pharisees. They called themselves the church. They thought of themselves as the people of God, but we all know they were not. Jesus describes them throughout the Gospels as those who were clean, sparkling white on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones, disgusting, unclean. They were hypocrites. Now make a contrast in your minds. These hypocritical Pharisees compared to the church, holy, pure by God's grace. And now you can see that these Pharisees hated Jesus. They wanted to rid themselves of Him. They hated His disciples, holy people by God's grace. We see that. And remember, who was it in the Old Testament who persecuted the prophets? Not first of all those nations outside of Israel, the enemies, but those within Israel itself. Those who called themselves church but were truly hypocritical, they killed the prophets. That's the first group. The second group included under men, Jesus' word here, is the wicked world. You will recall in the book of Acts that it was Herod, a man of the world, who killed James and imprisoned Peter. Recall who it was that persecuted the Apostle Paul when he lived in Philippi. Remember, he cast that spirit of divination out of a girl? And what was it that persecuted him? An institution of the world, the Roman government. The world persecutes God's people. But we shouldn't think that these are two totally separate groups. You have those who call themselves church over here, and then you have the wicked world over here, and they're totally separate. They're one group, both of these. They're one kingdom. It's this one kingdom of darkness that persecutes the kingdom of light. That is what Jesus teaches us here. The question comes, though, how is it specifically that this persecution will take place? I've already said that this persecution carries the idea of a chasing and a squeezing. But Jesus gives us some specific forms of persecution in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." That's the first form. To revile a person is to shame or disgrace them. We have instances of this in Scripture. You recall that Jesus, when He hung upon the cross, certain people walked past the cross and they looked up at Jesus and they said, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from that cross?" They reviled Him. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens. and he was preaching the resurrection from the dead. And there were Stoics and Epicureans there who thought they were much wiser than the apostle. And they said, this man's a babbler. All he's saying is nonsense. That's reviling. The second form of persecution is the word persecution itself. We find that in the middle of verse 11. We've already seen that that means to chase or squeeze, but also the added meaning of harassing or molesting a person. We find this too in Scripture. When Paul was in Antioch, he was preaching the gospel there, and there were many people flocking to the Apostle Paul to hear the word of God. They were hungering after that. And then the Jews saw that, and they became jealous. They wanted the glory and honor for themselves, not the people to listen to Paul. And so what do? They chased the apostle right out of the city. And a similar situation happened in Thessalonica. The apostle again was preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen there. And again, great crowds came to hear the preaching. And the Jews again became envious. And the apostle and his co-laborers were forced to flee out of the city. That's persecution. Then in the second place, the third form of persecution in verse 11 is, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And that is very simply lying about another person. You remember Stephen, that godly man in the book of Acts? He was accused by certain of the synagogue, and he was eventually brought before the Sanhedrin. And there as he sat there, certain accused him and they lied about him and they said, this man, Stephen, is speaking blasphemous words against the house of God. And of course, Stephen was not doing that, but they lied about him. Go back to Philippi when Paul cast that spirit of divination out of the girl. And the masters of that girl were terribly angry. That was the way they made their money, her divination. And so what did they do? They went to the authorities of Philippi and said, this man, Paul, is trying to stir up trouble in the city. Of course, Paul was not doing that. They spoke about him falsely. Those are the various forms of persecution. And we too, beloved, will be persecuted in these various ways. In the first place, by those who call themselves church, the nominal church. Think of theistic evolutionism and all the debate swirling around that. Basically, the teaching that God took millions of years to create all things. So it's an undermining of Genesis 1. And now, when we preach the Word of God, the truth of Genesis 1, we can expect to be reviled and mocked for that by those who call themselves church even. Think of how even in Reformed churches, homosexuals are given church office. They rule in the church. And now when we preach against homosexuality and identify it as a sin, we can expect to be ridiculed for that position. We're going to be called intolerant. And even in a sense, beloved, we are persecuted by the nominal church. By God's grace, only by His grace, we preach the sovereignty of God. No works of ours in our salvation. And then we proclaim against certain errors, such as the well-meant gospel offer and common grace. And what happens? We are of very little influence in the church world. We're pushed, we're squeezed to a very small part of the ecclesiastical landscape. That is persecution in a very real sense. That in the first place. In the second place, we are mocked by this wicked world, the world in which we live. And now, do not think theistic evolutionism, but pure evolutionism. Young people, if it's the Lord's will that you go to college someday, you're going to have to face this issue. You'll be sitting in the biology classroom, and your professor will be teaching evolutionism, and then you humbly witness of your faith what you believe concerning God's Word and creation. And then perhaps the other students in that classroom are going to mock you. They're going to laugh. Maybe even the professor joins in. You don't really believe this old book anymore, do you? Get with the times. Look at this overwhelming scientific evidence, and you're going to believe this still? You're backward. That's mockery. That's a form of persecution. As we live in this world, we see that Sunday is losing its significance. You men might be working all week, spend a long week, many hours. It's Friday afternoon, and some coworkers come up to you and say, "You want to go boating with us on Sunday? It's supposed to be beautiful weather. Had a long week. Relax a little bit." Then you need to tell them, "I worship God on that day. I go to church twice, set apart that day." And then the persecution starts. You get the stares and the laughs. They say, "You've been working all week. Relax a little bit. You go to church twice? It's summertime." And then they leave you. And then they talk about you some more. "What a fool that man is." Persecuted. Don't we see that in the news too? All kinds of countries around the world, God's people are being chased and pursued for their faith. It's so sad. Houses are burned. Parents and children are separated. God's people are imprisoned. They're physically tortured and they're killed. That's happening right now all around the world in various countries. Physical persecution. And we ought not to think, beloved, that this kind of physical persecution will never come to us in our country. It will. Look at all the philosophy circulating in our country. Postmodernism. You may have your own truth, but you better let me have mine. And everything is relative. No one has the standard. And then when we stand upon the firm foundation of God's Word, and we say, "This is truth, and this alone," it could very well be that a philosophy goes into a reality. And we're imprisoned and we're killed for standing on the truth. The reason that we are persecuted is really threefold. In the first place, we suffer on account of our citizenship. We read that kingdom language in chapter 5, don't we? Jesus speaks of a kingdom and therefore citizens are implied. You have the kingdom of darkness, as we've already seen. The prince of that kingdom is Satan himself. And the citizens of that kingdom revel in their own sin. They love wickedness. They love to dwell in this world and all of its iniquity. And then there's the kingdom of light. By God's grace, the citizens of that kingdom are characterized by the virtues of which Jesus speaks in Matthew 5. They are holy and pure. And now you can see that based on their citizenship, the kingdom of darkness hates the kingdom of light. They want nothing to do with them in this world. They want to squeeze them out. That in the first place. In the second place, we are persecuted. Why? on account of righteousness. You see that in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now we know from our catechism classes and preaching that there is that legal aspect of righteousness, that we are legally clean before God in Jesus Christ. But that's not on the foreground here. Rather, what we see in the text is that those who are legally clean in Christ live out of that. They live righteous lives. They are holy in their lives. And now again, contrast that to the kingdom of darkness. Those who are unrighteous and unholy. And now you can see that they hate the light. The light exposes the darkness and they dread that. They want nothing to do with those who are righteous. The third reason that we are persecuted is on account of Jesus Himself. We read that at the end of verse 11, just those three short words, "Blessed are ye," and then He speaks of the forms of persecution, and then He says, "When you are persecuted for My sake." And this is much the same as saying that we suffer on account of righteousness, but also something added here. Those who suffer for Jesus' sake are hated because they are Jesus' followers. Christ is the head of the church, and if the world and the false church hates the head, they will also hate the body. So that when people hate us, they hate Christ. When they hate Christ, they hate His people. We find that connection in Matthew 10, verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake." But what Jesus says here is beautiful. For those who are persecuted, for these various reasons, there is blessedness. Verse 10 and verse 11, "Blessed are they, blessed are ye." This blessedness is happiness. It's gladness. It's joy. Jesus is not obviously referring to the joy of the world here. Sometimes it might seem to us that the world has a kind of contentedness or happiness. The rich fool ate, drank. He seemed to be happy with everything that he had. He made merry. But then tomorrow he died. And then all of that happiness vanished because he awoke in hell. Jesus is not talking about the happiness of the world, but rather this blessedness has the following elements. In the first place, God Himself is the most blessed God. It is an attribute of God. We read of that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And the second element of this is that God makes that blessedness within Himself known to us. Think of that. We are chosen of God from all eternity. Isn't there great joy in that? We read in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." And isn't there great blessedness in knowing that all of our sins are forgiven? Psalm 32, 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This blessedness of which Jesus speaks is inseparably connected to our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then finally, in the third place, those who have been shown this blessedness of God to themselves express that happiness in their own lives, lives of thankfulness and gratitude for their salvation. Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord." This is the response of one who is happy. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Now Jesus says, those who are persecuted have this kind of blessedness. And what is so tremendously striking about the text is that Jesus does not say, when you are able to escape persecution, then you can really be a happy person. Or after all the suffering is done, then you can truly be joyful. But when you are persecuted, you are happy. In the suffering itself, you are truly a blessed citizen of the kingdom. And that's the testimony of the rest of Scripture too. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You remember Paul and Silas, when they were whipped severely and then thrown into prison, that dark, dank dungeon? What was their response to that? What did they do? They did not sulk and complain, but they leaped for joy. They sang. They sang praises to God in the suffering itself. That is beautiful. And we too, people of God, are truly blessed when we are persecuted in this world. Now, 1,000 thoughts run through our mind at this point. So often we judge our lives according to a standard of ease. How easy can my life be? And if my life is easy, then I can be happy. If I am a husband and I can raise up my family in a country of peace without persecution, I can go to work every day, then I can be glad. Or as a mother in the home, as long as I can train up my children without any interference from the government, with no suffering, then I can be happy. And then our thoughts progress. Not only do we judge our lives according to a standard of ease, but then we start asking, wouldn't it be easier for us if we just rounded off the corners of the preaching a little bit so they weren't so sharp, maybe backed off just a little bit on the sovereignty of God and salvation and didn't preach so strongly against the error, wouldn't it be easier for us in the long run? What if we weren't so strict about the way that we lived? We allowed some other views in. We're just a little more accepting. We don't have to compromise so much. And when we start thinking those thoughts, then we need to go back to the text. Jesus says, when you follow me, when you obey God's word, and then you are mocked for that, there is happiness in that. And when we start thinking those thoughts, then we need to look to Jesus Christ. You want to see someone who is persecuted, reproached, then look to Him. All His life long, mocked by those Pharisees, slapped, spit upon, buffeted. And then as He stood in the shadow of the cross, they downed Him with those kingly clothes. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they nailed Him to the cross. And the reproaching didn't stop there either. And then the full wrath of God poured down upon His head for the forgiveness of our sins. He loved us and He loves us. We need to look to Him who suffered for us. And then when we lay our eyes upon Him, then we can know that it is a happy thing to suffer for the one who suffered so greatly for us. That is truly blessed, to suffer shame for His name. And for the one who does suffer shame for Jesus' name, who looks to Him, there is a wonderful reward. Heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same language we read in verse 12. It's a kingdom. We have that life in us right now. God rules us in Jesus Christ by His Spirit, and He's in our hearts. We experience that kingdom life now. It's a present reality. And we live with the church on this earth. Isn't that beautiful? But then when we die, and our souls go to glory immediately after death, then we shall experience that kingdom in full measure. Then when Jesus comes again, He will take us in our bodies to glory too, and then we'll live in that kingdom forever and ever with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God Himself. Heaven. That place so beautifully described for us in all of Scripture as God tabernacling with men, fellowshipping with us in full measure, where we shall live forever with Him in the face of Jesus Christ unto all eternity. That is the reward for those who are persecuted. And of course, this is not a reward because of anything that we have done. Let us always abolish that from our minds. That is never the teaching of Scripture. You'll recall that when Peter and the other apostles were persecuted, the language is not they were worthy of themselves to be persecuted and of a reward, but they were counted worthy. Think of Paul. He was persecuted severely, but remember his roots? He persecuted himself, the church of Jesus Christ, when he was a young man. Certainly he was not worthy of himself of a reward. It was only because of God's grace, the strength of Christ that rested upon him, that he persevered in his suffering. That is why the Belgic Confession in Article 24 says that it is through God's grace that He crowns His gifts. How blessed is the man that has this reward. We're mocked, we're scorned here below, but in heaven we will live in peace, eternal peace, with the church of all ages in the face of Jesus Christ. We're chased, squeezed here below, but in heaven we shall live in a vast kingdom where there will be no one to chase and pursue. And then there is an encouragement for us. Verse 12 at the end. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think of Elijah. He killed the prophets of Baal. And after he killed them, Jezebel became exceedingly angry and wanted to kill Elijah. And he had to sit under that juniper tree, escaping from Jezebel. And there he sat, depressed, wanting God to take his life from him. Remember Jeremiah. If you want to see, and if I want to see a persecuted man, read the book of Jeremiah. Mocked by his own people for preaching the truth. Imprisoned. Laughed at. And even at a point, he sat in a dungeon where he sank down in miry mud for hours. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 36 and following, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. This is an encouragement for us. We are not the first ones, beloved, to be persecuted in this world. We stand in a long line of prophets and God's people who have suffered just as we suffer today. They have the kingdom of heaven now in full measure. That is verse 10. And the implication then is this. We suffer as they suffered, and we too will experience that kingdom of heaven just as they do in full measure. Having this great reward before us, having this wonderful encouragement, now we can heed the commands at the beginning of verse 12. People of God, rejoice! Rejoice because you suffer for Jesus Christ. You suffer for doing that which is right, for standing upon the truth. And leap for joy. You can be glad when you are suffering. Why? Because your reward is the kingdom of heaven. That we know by faith. Listen to this simply beautiful article in the Belgic Confession. Article 37. The faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, His Father, and His elect angels. All tears shall be wiped away from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, persecuted here below, we know that we are going to the glory land, where there will be no suffering, no persecution. Use thy word this morning to encourage us in the walk in which we are engaged upon this earth. And according to thy appointed time, bring us home. All of this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.